Brother Scott just made the statement, said, he said, I just scratched the surface. Well, no, I think you reached down and got the heart of it. Turn with me to the book of Ezra, chapter 5, and then I'd ask him to read that passage of Scripture in Haggai. I want you to also turn to Haggai like we did a couple of weeks ago, and right behind Haggai is the book of Zechariah, and the reason that I want you to look, hold your place there is because those two prophets were the prophets that God sent during the time of the rebuilding of the temple. Reference is made to them, and we'll continue to look as we're looking at Ezra chapter 5. We'll flip-flop back and forth, so just having your place there will help us to look at what the Lord has to say to us. As we read a passage of Scripture, what we're looking for in that Scripture is the glory of Almighty God as that glory is revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the subject of every passage, and that is without debate, because from His words He said to the two on the road to Emmaus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. So today, we are assembled here for the purpose to behold Him afresh as the Spirit of God reveals Him to be. And we look now in Ezra, the 5th chapter. Now, as we begin to look in the 5th chapter, one thing that I'd like to do is I'd like for us to look back at the 23rd and 24th verse of Ezra 4. And that will bring us into the passage this morning. It says, now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, so it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, opposition had come up to the Jews from the people of this land, and the Scripture says that the people ceased the work. They were discouraged in the work of the Lord. Now, the first thing that I'd like for us to look at, and this is getting into the 5th chapter, but I want us to look at what happened in that 4th chapter. As I said, every Scripture is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scripture says in that 24th verse, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Somebody says, how is Christ in that? How does that 24th verse set forth the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I'll tell you this. Here's my first point. The misery of forgetting Him. The work ceased. How is Christ in that? They forgot. That's how it is. He's there. We behold Him in that last verse of the fourth chapter as forgetting the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me. Hold your finger. Stick a piece of paper or something in. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 6:10. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. The Scripture says, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, then thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." Now, the Scripture sets forth that God had warned the people. He says, now beware, lest you come into the place that you didn't establish, you didn't maintain. I gave it to you. I put you there. I brought you there. Now, be careful, lest you forget the Lord. Now, I got thinking about that. Forget the Lord. He told them, be careful. What is it to forget the Lord? Now, I know what I think. When I think, forget, I just nothing there. It's just not there. What does God say it is to forget the Lord? Turn with me to Isaiah 51. Isaiah chapter 51. I'm going to show you what God says it is to forget Him. Be careful. Beware. The people, the Scripture says in Ezra 4, had stopped. They ceased. They quit, backed off. And the Lord told them in Deuteronomy, be careful. You come into the land that I gave you. God has put them in this place. Be careful that you forget the Lord. Isaiah 51, verse 12 and 13. It says, "I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man, which shall be made of grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens, and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy?" And where is the fury of the oppressor? Now, the last part of verse 12 and the first part of verse 13 gives a description of what it means to forget God. He says in that 12th chapter, he says, "I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, son of man which shall be made of grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker?" This is what it is to forget God. God reveals forgetfulness to be when we question His power, His ability to rule and to overrule all things for His glory and our good. Forgetfulness is to be afraid and to doubt His word. That's what He says forgetfulness is. We have an inheritance. Almighty God has promised that we have an inheritance. And the inheritance of the saints The present inheritance that we have right here, the future inheritance, is not the fruit of our own labor, but is the fruit of the labor of Almighty God in His infinite mercy and grace in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The work back in Ezra had ceased. The reason it ceased, God explained it to be forgetfulness. And forgetfulness is when we set our sight on the stuff around us and we doubt that Almighty God is going to supply us. He says, beware lest you forget. Sadly, what is usually the way that we detect forgetfulness? How do we detect it? Well, often it is prosperity. When we begin to set our heart upon that which is around us, when we begin to look at those things, back in Deuteronomy, he says, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest you forget the Lord, that Almighty God is the one that provides for you. Beware lest you forget. Proverbs, look at this. Proverbs 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9. The writer, Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9, says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee. That means deny His providence. Not deny Him eternally. Lest I be full and I forget. Forget. And say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Blessings easily gained are often not valued, and we are most sensible of those things that cost us dearly. Those things that are ours by pain. You're thankful for those. In forgetting the Lord, that word means the lack of attention or not obvious of. The sense is that when we are beginning to look upon those things that are around us, we are prone to forget the mercy and grace of Almighty God that keeps us horribly. We must admit that there is in all of us a forgetfulness of the providence of Almighty God. Now, there's not a one of us in here that's not guilty. We're all like that. Every one of us. Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord. He's good. For His mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? And who can show forth all of His praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that Thou bearest unto Thy people. O, visit me with Thy salvation, that I may see the good of Thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of Thy nation, that I may glory with Thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We've done wickedly. Our fathers understood not Thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of Thy mercies, but provoked Him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His power to be known. Had the Lord God raised up the fathers of Judah back in Ezra, had He raised them up out of Babylon, Benjamin and the priests and the Levites and the others to go up to build the house of the Lord, had God Almighty, the Scripture says back in Ezra, had God raised them up? He said He did. What happened? Well, adversity had come, people had come and questioned them what they were doing. Adversity had caused them to stop, to cease. Now listen, this is the nature that is within every one of us. When things are going well, we have that within us to forget the providence of Almighty God. Left to ourselves, we'll quit. And the cares of this world would be our God if God did not keep them. We just read back in Psalms. He said, I brought you out. You questioned. You forgot. Nevertheless, I kept you. I saved you. I brought you through. I delivered you through the Red Sea. That's the Lord our God is a faithful God. But God, who will not leave us to ourselves, to forsake Him, did for these people what they could not and would not do for themselves. So the first point that of my message today in chapter 5 is going back to chapter 4 and saying this: beware lest we forget. How is it that we forget? We forget by setting our sights upon those things that are fading, temporal. That's what we do. But the Lord in chapter 5 and verse 4, I said, did for them what they couldn't do and wouldn't do for themselves. It says, after the work had ceased in the house of God, then, verse 1, the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Now, let me tell you what we are often tempted to do. This is what we're all tempted to do. Whenever we detect, now the first thing that I'm going to establish is that there's not one person, especially starting in this pulpit right here, there's not one person that is without guilt in forgetting the Lord. We forget Him because He said, what you do is you look at those that can't do anything to you, and you're fearful of them and you doubt Me. That's what you're doing. That's forgetting the Lord. Forgetting His providence, His power, His glory. We always say, oh, I'll never doubt the Lord. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Every time we doubt that Almighty God is going to keep us, we forget Him. That's exactly what we're doing. And we're not without guilt. We're guilty. But let me tell you what we're prone to do. Whenever we're tempted to try to straighten out somebody, what we often do is we're going to revert back to the law to threaten them. Now, this is common practice. I hear it and you hear it. This is all of us. What we want to do is threaten those that we think need straightening up. Those that, in our opinion, have wandered. So that's what we are. Now listen, I'm going to tell you, we're guilty. Don't get me wrong, we're guilty. There's no doubt about that. No one has ever come to that point to where they're without guilt. But truly, we need encouragement to be brought back. How does God encourage us? Now, I know this. To be brought back to faithfulness in Christ is not by the threats of the law. Let me just read this to you. 2 Corinthians. I know I'm having you to turn a lot. Let me just read this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter. Let's see. I'm sorry. I failed. I'll have to quote it to you. I didn't write down the chapter. Here's what I was about to read. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The letter of the law killeth. You don't straighten up people. God's sheep are not driven. They're led. They're directed by the Spirit of God. You don't drive God's sheep by the law. We're guilty. we're guilty of forgetfulness of our God. We forget. But the Lord was merciful to do that which He did in chapter 5 and verse 1. The Lord was merciful to a forgetful people to send His word to them. He sent two prophets to them. The Jews were made graciously to see the evidence of their folly. Now, I'd ask Brother Scott to read Haggai, so I won't go back and read Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. But that which he read set forth exactly what the people had done. The word of the Lord came to the people. He said, "You say, it's not time to build, that the work of the Lord is not as important as my stuff is." And I said a while ago, he said he just scratched the surface. No, he didn't. That was the very heart of what the Lord was saying here. He said, "You build your own homes. I do the same thing. Everything that is important to me, that's first. That's the first thing." He said, "You build your own places." And he says, "You left my place to waste." He says, "You've sown much, you bring in little." Why? Because I didn't bless it. He said, "You eat, but you don't ever have enough. You drink, but you're not filled. You clothe, but there's none. You earn wages, but you earn wages to put it into a bag with holes." Almighty God is the one that blesses. This place in which we are assembled is by the work, the grace, the mercy of Almighty God. This is it. As we come together, as we assemble together, it's a blessing to be able to come here and prayerfully praying for, considering, supporting the work that Almighty God has raised up. The Lord said, "Consider your ways." We're guilty. We're guilty. Don't say we're not guilty, because we are. Don't say we're not. But how does God encourage His people? God's got a people. How does He encourage them? It's not by the threats of the law. Either you do this, or this is going to happen. It's not by the threats that God's in people. How does the Lord encourage His people? How does He teach them? How are we brought to be encouraged? Well, here's how it is. Back in Ezra, the Lord Jesus Christ is remembered. First point is, we've forgotten Him. We've looked to our stuff. That's what we've done. We look to our stuff. We look to our stuff first. But how is He encouraged? He causes us to remember Him. The joy of the Lord Jesus Christ is remembered. It's not the new heart filled with praise toward Him when we behold His mercy. It's not through the remembrance of our unfaithfulness that stirs our heart toward Him. Remembering my unfaithfulness drives me down. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Yeah. Marvin, you're guilty. I'm guilty. Marvin, you fit your things first. I agree. I'm wrong. But what will stir my heart toward Him? The bringing me down is absolutely necessary. Showing me what I am. But it is the remembrance of His faithfulness to me. That's what encourages me. Mercifully, the Lord shows man His folly. Anybody that says they're not guilty is a liar. You're a liar. Yes, you are. A bald-faced liar, and I am too. He disappoints our expectations from this fading world. Anybody that has had any kind of investments, if you've retired in the last few years and you had any type of investment in your company, and it was put into any kind of an IRA or a whatever else you want to, and whatever has been dictated by the stock market or anything like this. Let me ask you something. How well are you doing right now? Now you think about it. Almighty God's going to show us the things of this world are fading. But you listen to me. Your sustenance and your maintenance and being able to pay your bills is not dictated by the stock market. I'm telling you, Almighty God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. His people are never begging bread. We think in our minds, this is what I think it's going to take for me to make it. He said, you've forgotten me. Do you think He's going to leave you to yourself? Do you think He disappoints our expectations? And He does this to correct us in our wayward thinking. Do you imagine? Just stop for a minute and think. Is that the right way to think? To depend, I'm going to make my own way, and I'm going to sustain my own way, and I'm going to keep my own way. Now just let me ask you something. Is that right? Now just be honest about it. You say, well, no. But let me ask you this. Do we do it? Yes. We must see ourselves as rebels against God Almighty and in need of a Savior. But that which inflames the heart with love toward Him is a view of the glorious substitute for sinners, Christ and Him crucified. Turn with me now. I told you to turn to Haggai and Zechariah. Turn there. Turn to Zechariah, right past Zechariah chapter 6. This little portion, two verses right here. Here is the very heart of the book of Zechariah. The scripture says, back in Ezra, the people had ceased. Then the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. This is what it said. God sent them. They were discouraged. They had forgotten. They had ceased. It stopped. It was down. And what did God do? He said, for my name's sake. For my name's sake. For my name's sake. I won't leave you to yourself. He sent them two preachers. This is what he did to encourage them. And here is the heart of what this preacher said, Zechariah. Haggai told him, he said, this is what we've done. This is what we've done. We're guilty. Zechariah, tell him, said, this is the solution right here. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now you think about this. Here's the thing. God's people, that's His temple. I'm not talking about that piece of cherry right there and that glass right there. I'm talking about the spiritual temple. The temple of the living God. He says, He, verse 12, shall build the temple of the Lord. Verse 13, even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Here is that which encourages the people of God. We're forgetful. We set our sights on things that Haggai told him. He said, this is the word of the Lord. He said, you've placed the Lord's temple, the spiritual temple, the body of Christ, He who is the head of the body. He said, you forgot Him. This is what we are. Sin is present with us. We war within ourselves. And left to ourselves, we forget and cease. We'll stop and set our sights on that which is fading. And he says, you've put your affections on everything else other than that. And what does he do? Mercifully, he sends his word. And he says, remember, he said, I am the vine. I'm the vine. You're the branches. He is, and that word branches, when it says you're the branches, what it means is the bud. You're the bud. I think about that and I think of the trunk. You know, and then everything else that came off the trunk was the branch. No, no. He is the vine. He is all that supports. When He says, I am the vine, I am the support. I'm the supporter. You're the bud that hangs on. That's it. He's the branch. Behold the branch is what Zechariah said. They've ceased. And Zechariah says, behold the branch, the root out of dry ground that shall grow up by His own energy, by His own strength. He's the master builder, the only builder of the temple, the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this temple, it's a spiritual house. That's what 1 Peter 2:5 says. A holy temple. That's what Ephesians 2:21 says. It's here that Almighty God makes the discovery of Himself known to His people in His temple. It's a spiritual, it's a mystical body. And the glory of God is a burden that is too great for anyone other than the branch. I don't have the ability, Carl, to maintain the glory of Almighty God. You behold the branch. Look at the branch. You ceased. You backed up. You forgot. This is what you are. But mercy that won't leave you to yourself. I'm going to have compassion on you. I'm going to keep you in spite of. And how are the people of God encouraged as they behold the branch? All of the blessings that hang upon the branch for our present and future state from our eternal Father. Here's the message that encourages the believer, the one who sadly forgets. The Lord ceases. Back in Zechariah, I'll just quote it for you. If you're there, back in the 12th verse of Zechariah 6, He said, He shall grow up out of His place, born in a manger, rejected by men, crucified, buried. He grew up, rose from the grave. Who is the one by whom we're encouraged? It's the resurrected Lord. Who is He? Here He is, exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high. He shall, verse 12 and 13 said in Zechariah 6, build the temple of the Lord. He shall build it. The Lord's going to build His temple. He shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule upon His throne. He shall be a priest unto His throne, upon His throne, an enthroned priest. King. And then that last part of that 13th says, the counsel of peace shall be between them both, back in Zechariah 6, verse 13. That is to say, as our high priest, He is between the immeasurably holy God and the redeemed sinner. He's the high priest. Here's the encouragement. Remember, He will not forsake you. You that believe, He will not leave you to yourself. The work ceases when we forget. We are prone to have that forgetfulness and we question and doubt. He encourages by sending His Word, Christ as the sinner's substitute, Christ as the sheep's representative, Christ as the great high priest and eternal surety. That's the sinner's hope of glory and encouragement. And then the evidence of an encouraged soul. What is it? Well, back in Ezra chapter 5, verse 2. You remember, at last part of the fourth verse, it ceased. Verse 1 of chapter 5 said God sent a preacher, two preachers. And then in that second verse of chapter 5, it says, then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping him. Truly, the sheep hear His voice. And they follow Him. They're encouraged by His Word. They're encouraged not by threats of the law and the whip of the law. The letter killeth. How do you encourage? How do you encourage your children? How do you encourage them? I understand. Whenever they're wrong, we discipline them. I understand that. But listen, after you've disciplined them, told them, we're disciplined in the sense in that God reminds us of what we are. He tells us, He said, you ceased, you forgot, you set your affections on these things that are perishing. And you know, a believer says, that hurts. Why? Because I'm guilty. Every time I ever had spanked one of my kids, I'll guarantee you ask any of them, and not one of them that said they didn't deserve it. Yeah, I deserve that. What I spank them for? Disobedience. Only disobedience. Only disobedience. Mistake? No. Not a mistake. I made a mistake, spilled some milk or something like that. I mean, that's a mistake. But disobedience. They knew. This is it. But after I spanked them, I told you this before, I set them on my knee, hold them, love them, tell them, I said, I love you. I love you. And I'm serious. I don't like to have to do that. I don't like to do that. But the reason I do it is because I love you. I love you. You're my child. I don't want you to be disrespectful. I don't want people to have to just shun when you come around them and stuff like that. I want you to learn. You must learn, but you encourage them by telling them of your love to them, your love and affection for them. But what's the evidence when they got the message? I'm telling you, I can remember. I don't think I ever had such obedient children after I spanked them. Man, they just couldn't do enough for me. You know, they just, you know. What is it? Listen to David in Psalm 40, verse 2. He said, He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. It's good. You've dealt well with me. It's good, David said, that I've been afflicted. Verse 3 and 4 of Ezra 5 shows that the Jews continued to have opposition. It says, at the same time came to them Tatnai, governor of this side of the river, and Shethar-Boznai and their companions, and said unto them, Who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? And then said we, that is, those that just questioned them in verse 3. It's kind of hard to understand right now, but later you'll understand it was those questioning the Jews. It says, we said unto them after this manner, What are the names of the men that make up this building? You see, God ordains, allowing us to continue with opposition to prove His faithfulness. You're not going to go through this world and not have opposition anymore. Just if you think that there's nothing else that's going to come your way and going to cause problems to come up, well, just forget that. It's not going to happen. But what was the encouragement of the Jews? Here's what it was, verse 5. It says, The eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius, and then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. You see, God Almighty was the first cause. They were encouraged in the work. The Spirit of God encourages God's people. He speaks to them life. How does He do that? Through the remembrance of who Christ is, the branch. Set forth Him. And God's people are encouraged. That's how you encourage the people of God. You preach to them and tell them of the mercy and grace of Almighty, not by whipping them. They're wrong. There's no doubt about it. They're wrong. But you encourage them by speaking concerning the branch. This is who He is. The Lord God Almighty was the first cause of this work. He had sent these prophets to preach the word that was sharper than any two-edged sword. Word that's quick and powerful. That word that shall not return unto him void, but shall accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. And then verses 6 through 17, really, when a copy of that letter was sent, the Jews revealed their desire to follow after him. And when asked in verses 9 and 10. Who's in charge here? That's what it said. It said verse 9 says, "Then ask we those elders." See, what had happened is, starting in verse 6, they sent a letter, you know, to this king, and they told the king. They said, we went and questioned them. The copy of the letter, verse 6, that Tatnai, governor of this side of the river, and Shethar-Boznai and his companions, the Apharsathites, which were on this side of the river, sent unto Darius the king. They sent a letter unto him, wherein was written thus, "Unto Darius the king, all peace, be it known unto the king that we went into this province of Judea to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones and timber is laid, and the walls of this work goeth up fast and prospereth in their hands. Then ask we those elders, and said unto them thus, who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? And we ask their names also to certify thee, or to report to you, that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them." When they ask, who's in charge here? It says, "And thus," verse 11, "they returned us answer, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up." When we ask them, "King, we sent a letter to you. We went over and asked them, who's in charge here? What y'all doing? What's going on here? Why are these walls?" They said, "We're the servants of the God of heaven and earth. This is not a human enterprise, but this is divine commission. We're not here, as people disrespectfully speak, of just doing church. Well, we need to get in church." What they mean is just, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where we go, as long as we get the kids in church. Want to have something for the kids, you know. We need to get back and do church. Our personal names, they said, has no relevance to this matter. When dealing with contentions among the brethren at Corinth, Paul said unto them, he says, "For why one saith that I am of Paul, and another I am of Apollos? Are you not carnal?" Who's Paul? And who's Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I understand this. I enjoy listening to different men preach. There's different ones. And just because I enjoy, there's some that I just, you know, just seems like the way that they set it forth, or the way that they, you know, I don't know. But it's not to the exclusion of this one that preaches the gospel also. Who are these men? Who are these men? Some men that I so highly respect. Well, Scott's right up there. But when it comes right down to it, Paul says, who are we? Ministers of God. God said, these men asked, they said, who's in charge here? And they said, we're the servants. A heart that is made sensible to Christ seeks His glory. Not trying to build a name for himself. Those that are made to remember the Lord by His mercy and grace are those that God Almighty has eternally loved. But see, they said, after our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, He gave them into the land, or into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. When they asked them, they said, who's in charge here? They said, we're the servants of the Most High God. That's who we are. We're the servants of God Himself. Our fathers provoked. What they were saying is this: our God is sovereign. Our God is omnipotent. He's a just God. Our fathers provoked Him and sent into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar the king. He's a just God in all things, and He shall be exalted. Then in verses 13 through 16, we behold a picture of salvation in type. I want you to look at this. They said in answering, they said in verse 12, after our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, He gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. There's a picture of man falling in sin. That's what's happened. Rebellion. Rebellion. But it says, "But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same King Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God." Now, that I'm going to tell you something. Cyrus was not a believing king. Was not. But the wrath of man is going to praise him. The scripture sets forth, "In the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same King Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. All authority is of God and speaks of him who is the king. They said, 'Our forefathers fell because of rebellion,' and you and I have too. A king made a decree that this house was going to be built, and the mighty king has to. God Almighty, God Himself, decreed His temple. Eternal counsel from the foundation of the world, His decree, His electing providential grace, predestinated, His decree." That's what they said. This king made a decree. Our king has made a decree. It says in verse 14, "The vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, brought them into the temple of Babylon. Those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon. They were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor." God Himself has decreed His people to be saved. And those two verses I just read says that the temple's building was assisted by King Cyrus. Our king, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Joshua, the branch of God, needs no assistance in the building of his spiritual temple. Zechariah 6:12 says, "He shall grow up out of his place and shall build the temple of the Lord." And then in verse 14 and 16 says that the work was carried on by the officer that was appointed by King Cyrus. Verse 14, the part we just read, it says, "Those," the middle part, "did Cyrus the king take out the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor." Look at verse 16. "Then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God which is in Jerusalem, and since that time even until now hath it been in building, and yet it is not finished." The king had put into the hands of another the responsibility of building this temple right here. Our God has too. He has put into the hands of our mighty surety, the representative of all the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, the branch. He gave him the responsibility of redeeming the sheep, of living for them before the law of Almighty God, dying for them, hanging upon the cross, made to be sin for them, their substitute, sin imputed to him, made a curse for them. All things were laid upon his hands. God the Father sent His only begotten Son into this world to redeem His sheep and to glorify Him. And John 17:4 says, the Lord speaking, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do." And then in conclusion, we remember, we are but dust, creatures that are easily discouraged, and we fret. But secondly, the strength to be maintained. As Paul says, to finish the course. That's what he said. I finished the course. Not by his own power. To run the race. Not by his own power. To fight the good fight is not found within ourselves. We must be kept, or we can't keep ourselves. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Without Him, we can do nothing. But thirdly, by His grace and power, we do follow. These people had ceased the work. They were discouraged. Without Him, they could do nothing. His mercy and grace encouraged them. And so do we this morning. You know how we are encouraged? From hearing of the branch. Well, I'll tell you this. Hopefully, at this point, there's absolutely nothing that I've said, hopefully, that gives you or me and ourselves any ounce of credit, any ounce of glory. I'm going to tell you something. I'm telling you, we are desperately disrespectful toward Him. Desperately in ourselves. But the encouragement that we have is that our great Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, the branch, He's going to build His temple. He's going to bear the glory of it. He's the one that sits on the throne. He is the intercessor. He's the great high priest between Almighty God and the offending party. It's Him. It's Him. It's all of grace. It's all of God's mercy that we kept. And in that day, that great day, the Scripture says back in Revelation, we'll cast those crowns before Him. I don't know what that is. Somebody said, talk about crowns, they're going to be... I'll tell you this. Christ is our crown. He is our crown. But in that day, we'll say, Lord, You're worthy. You're worthy. You're not me. Not me. But the evidence that God's people have been encouraged, they maintain. They're kept by the power of God. They do. They continue. They don't stop. They endure to the end because God has endured them, not themselves. Faithful is He that calleth you, who shall also do it. Not of yourself. But you know, I noticed something in that last verse that I thought was very good, and I just want to share it with you. It says, now therefore, verse 17, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so, that a decree was made of Cyrus, the king, to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. You know, when the Jews, they had some opposition. And the Lord had distinctly set forth, and this is the way it is for us today. All authority that is raised up, the mayor of this city and the police officers, all authority is established by Almighty God. And we obey the laws of this land. It's not up to us whether or not it's stop sign means stop sign to us, just like it means to an unbeliever. It's just, we are to obey the laws of this land. And these men right here, they were not rebels. They weren't rebels against God. And they know that submission to the authority that is raised up is submission to God Himself. I can prove that. You know that. That Scripture bears that out. They've been called into question on this. They said, who gave you the authority to do this? And they told them just exactly what happened. They said in that last verse, and they said, now, I'm going to just tell you this. You go back and look. This is what they said. You go back and look. And you see if Cyrus didn't establish that we were to come and build this temple. You look and see. Now, we've had these folks come here, and they've had stuff to say, and this, that, and the other. Now, you look it up and just see. And then you tell us whatever your pleasure is. You know. Now, let me tell you what that is. That's meekness that bows to Almighty God to turn the head of the king whithersoever he will. That's what they were saying. We're trusted. You tell us what you think best. That's what they said to the king. But in their heart, they knew, because of the message that had been sent to them by the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, they were established in their heart. Our God's in heaven, and He's going to do whatsoever He's pleased to do. And whatsoever comes to pass, that's what He determined was going to come to pass. And man is not going to stop it. Now, that's the confidence that a believer has. They rest in Almighty God. They believe God.
Okay.
All right.